Hey, if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. And then, keep your finger there. We're going to read those verses. I'm going to come back to one verse in particular. But then, just for good measure, turn over to Judges chapter 2 and stick your finger there. We're going to look at Judges chapter 2, verse 6 through 14 eventually. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, you'll say, oh, I know that one. I can understand that one this morning. Judges, you say, I don't know about that one. But you will in a second. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Then verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to your house and this place, gather with your people, to just get aside from the things of the world, that our spiritual batteries might be recharged, that we might come to your very throne of grace, be able to experience your grace in our lives. Father, we all need a fresh touch of your Spirit. We need to open wide that your Spirit might fill us, that we might be the kind of people you'd be well pleased with. Our task is daunting that's set before us, but is not one that is impossible. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Father, as we're here today, and we're thinking of our fathers, our mothers, we're thinking of those that have passed, and some of them are with you. We thank you for that great promise we have of Scripture. But, Father, we also pray for those that aren't here today, those that are languishing in hospitals. Father, I think of one particular family, and they're looking towards a funeral this week, 24 years old, young man. Overdose, heroin. So we live in a cruel world, a world that's full of obstacles and pitfalls. So be with those children that need parents. Be with those parents that they might act like a mother, that they might act like a father. They might put you first in their life and then their children. Lord, be with us as we look at these scriptures. Teach us from your word, we pray. Decisions need to be made even on this day and this place. I pray that we've done so to honor Jesus, for it's his precious name we pray. Amen. I want to call your attention to that verse that we just read there. Notice that the scripture does not say honor good mothers. It does not say honor good fathers. It just says honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say that we need to honor them if they make the right decisions. There's no adjectives there, are there? It's just a right order of things. If we'll do what we're supposed to do, God will do what he's supposed to do. So we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. Honor them in spite of their behavior. Honor them in spite of their lack of wisdom. We convey that on them because we are believer priests and we're obeying God. So we want to obey God and just honor our fathers and our mothers. And so today, on this Lord's Day, on this celebration day of Jesus' victory over sin and death, on this resurrection day, we're going to pursue for a moment how that we might honor our fathers. And while I speak directly to fathers here this morning, I know and will ask you not to tune out. You're saying to yourself, well, I'm not a father here today. Don't tune out. There might be something for you as well. Well, you see, we're involved in a very fierce battle. And you say, yes, yes, I've been listening to the news, and we're on the verge of losing Iraq. The militant Islamic forces, the jihadists, all those, the ICE people, all these forces are sweeping across Iraq, and they're less than 100 miles from Baghdad, and probably by the time we get up on Tuesday morning, they'll have recaptured the whole country. Maybe so. But the battle I'm talking about is not there. It's not in Iraq, and it's not in Afghanistan. It's right here in America. What's at stake is not land or oil or Iraqi freedom or any of those kind of things. It's really more important, at least to me, than all those things. What's at stake, what we have at stake, is our children. The lives of our children. The inheritance, the legacy that we'll pass on to them. And we're losing this battle, I hate to say it, but we are. Our children are killing each other. You heard about this last week. Two 12-year-old girls invite their friend over, who's about 12 years old or something like that, and they stab her to death because they're trying to associate some sort of joining a club, the Slender Man thing or something like that. That should just shake us to our foundation with a million other things like that. Something's going wrong. Something's amiss. In our homes and in our society. Of course, our school system is failing to educate our children very well, but they do, and they do quite well at this, at succeeding in any kind of anti-God, any kind of anti-biblical theme. They do pretty good at that. We can't do this, and we can't do that, and we can't have a patriotic song here, and we can't have something about Christmas at Christmas time, none of those kind of things. And our universities, of course, are just hotbeds for radicals. For the guy who couldn't find a job, the guy who was bombing something in the 60s, they are in the universities now. They're teaching our children. So they're there, and they're teaching all kinds of subversive stuff. And that's the least of it. Some of it's just plain immoral perversions. But they're there. One of our girls here a few years ago came to me, and she was going to IU. She came up and said, "Pastor Mike, you know, I've just been down at IU on campus for a couple of weeks." And, you know, she's back home. She says, "You know, I just want to tell you something. I was there only about an hour and a half, and I was approached by a group to come have cookies and milk after the orientation process." And I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. She says, "But it wasn't some sort of college Christian group. It was the lesbian group." See, as a matter of fact, you know, I've been there for 2 weeks and I've been contacted by none of those other people, only them. We're losing the battle. After hearing that, I had on my schedule a couple weeks I was going to go to a state meeting, and I asked, what are we doing on the campuses? And why don't we have Baptist Student Union or something like that on some of these campuses? And you know what the answer was? "We don't have enough money." Well, that's a very poor answer. That's a very poor answer. And so I let them know that I thought that was a very poor answer. And of course, they let me know, then give more. Okay, well. But we're losing the battle, and we've got to become more intense. We've got to be as sacrificial for Jesus as these people are committed to these ungodly things. And it's no wonder our children are, in record number, leaving the faith. They're not committed to Christ. They're not committed to anything. They don't have any kind of value system whatsoever. But you know what? This is not new. You think to yourself, and I hear it all the time, and I fall into that category sometimes and think to myself, "Oh, this is the worst ever." It isn't. It's just a cycle. It happens over and over and over again. It's a battle that must be waged in every generation. How successful God's people are at carrying out their mission on the day-to-dayness of the stage of life, that will affect the next generation. How effectively we witness for Christ, how effectively we show a reality of our faith, not just some kind of words or high-minded philosophy, but a faith that interacts and impacts our life that they see as real. How effectively do that means that we're going to be a blessing or a curse to the next generation. How effectively we do that is whether we're going to gain that generation and we're going to push forward for Christ, or we're going to lose that entire generation to faithlessness. Instead of rolling back darkness, darkness overcomes us. Instead of rolling back darkness in our neighborhoods and in our world, it rears up stronger and stronger. And so that leads me to ask to turn over to Judges. Because you think to yourself, well, I don't believe that. Well, look in Judges chapter 2, verse 6 and following. It's right here in this little concise passage, verses 6 through 14. It says in Judges chapter 2, Joshua judges. Let's see, page 416. Do you have an extra giant print Bible? No? Oh, well. If you did, it's 416. Chapter 2, Judges, verse 6. And it says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So let me just stop there just for a second and tell you, and you see that, as they've come into the land, as they've had these great victories that God has given to them, as they have understood God's hand at work in their life through Joshua and those people who were the leaders at that particular time in that particular generation, they began to serve the Lord all the days of their life. Joshua is passing from the scene. The other elders are passing from the scene who have been witnesses to and reminders of what took place. Every time they went by the Jordan, they saw that pile of rocks there. They told their children, listen, here's where we crossed the river. Here's where God rolled back the Jordan. Here's where we entered into the promised land. Here's what God did for us. Here's what God did at Jericho. And these folks witnessed their faith. That's what it's saying there. Okay? Then down there in verse 8. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnathheres in the mountain of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered under their fathers. Now listen, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsake the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them unto the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So the first part of this passage tells us that when Joshua and those who crossed over, that people of faith, when they lived, their testimony was such and was pointed enough, vivid enough, alive enough that for that whole generation, they served the Lord. But when they began to pass away and a new generation arose that didn't know of these things, didn't acknowledge these things, did not respect these things, then they fell into apostasy. It says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Who's Balaam? Who's Baal? He's the local god, wasn't he? He was the god of fertility that was already in the land. And so these people, when they lost their compass, when they didn't have a rudder anymore, when they didn't have anybody guiding them, the other folks didn't quit just because Israel moved in. The other folks didn't say, oh boy, let's everybody convert over here to this God of the Israelites. No, they just kept at it too. But while Joshua and his group were alive, They kept them at bay. They pushed them back. But when those people began to pass on the scene, then these other people were the only people left who had any conviction about anything, even if it was wrong. And they began to persuade the next generation that was coming along. And it says down there, and this angered the Lord. Do you want to know how to get on the wrong side of God? Well, here it is, isn't it? Forsake him. Forsake the principles of the Lord. Now listen, it would be better for you to never name the name of Christ than for you to uplift some other God. It would be better for you have never accepted Christ than to say, I'm a Christian, and live like a heathen. That's what's happening. If you want to get God hot at you, just do that. I'll tell you what happens to you. You don't want to know what happens to you? Individually, he'll take you to wood chip and he'll give you a good licking. And there's nobody going to call what do they call those people that come out for the children? Yeah, they're not going to do that. That's what's going to happen. Anyway, and he delivered him into the spoilers. I think we're seeing our children being given over to the spoilers. This Slender Man thing. It's a spoiler. I really think myself that child who got stabbed 19 times, their parents ought to sue that program because they were encouraging that kind of behavior. You say, well, you can't do that, Brother Mike. It's just a TV program. It's just a fantasy. I'm telling you, if it was my daughter, I'd want these people off the air. That would be the least I could do to honor her. Well, they're the spoilers are out there, and they're enemies. And of course, we become so weak. They became so weak, they can't stand any longer for the truth. And they get overtaken. They get overtaken. What does the world offer? Well, over in 1 John 2 and 16, it tells us, for all that is in the world, here's what the world offers. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? And the pride of life. That's the three products. That's it. That's all they've got to offer. Pretty effective, though, isn't it? Listen, moms and dads, you're the front line. If you've got children, you're the front line. Listen, nobody is even going to be compared to you in loving your children. Somebody else might be kind and considerate and loving, but nobody's going to love them like you. Every now and then, there are some children that we have running around here in this church that I think to myself, somebody needs to snatch that guy up or that little girl up and just give her a good whack on the behind. But listen, mom and dad loves them more. But listen, you're the front line. You're the front line against that evil, that apostasy, that spoiler. And you set the tone. You set the tone in your home. Listen, they get bombarded by all kinds of messages all the time, 24/7, all the time. It is totally unfair, the time consumed that our children have with all these outside influences. That's true. But let me also just encourage you. You're still mom. You're still dad. Your impact can outweigh all that. If you do it. If you do it. And God will increase that influence. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is kind of a secret weapon. Matter of fact, I think God says, I'll make you a promise. You do these things, and I'll do that. You raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart from those ways. God says, I'll promise you that. I'll work that out for you. He said, I don't know how all that works. I don't know how all that works either. But God said he would do it, and he does it because God cannot lie. It may seem like that it's an impossible task, but it's not at all. Well, what can we do? I'm going to give you something that is so shocking this morning. I got a book the other day, a free book somebody gave me, and it was called The Insanity of God. Now, does that title kind of strike you as funny? It did me. I thought, the insanity of God? If anybody's sane around here, it's God. But, you know, that's the way the world looks at what God does. It's insane what he does. Matter of fact, remember, Paul said that the cross is a scandal, foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block unto the Jews. So, yeah, I thought that's right. So what can we do? What should we do? Back up, write it down, get you a big piece of paper. Maybe you won't have to. Just remember it. Follow the eternal pattern. You say, well, what kind of book has God published lately that's for 6 years old? He hasn't published any lately. He published this one. Follow this one. Go back to the tried and true methods. As you well know, my mother and father both deceased. Both of them passed away. Both of them with the Lord. Praise God's grace and mercy. And I can't tell you how my mother and my father impressed upon me a little something that had never escaped me. My dad impressed upon me that he was dad and I was child. And my dad, when my mother would say, because she had a terrible fiery temper, she would usually execute punishment immediately, which I actually, after a while, I thought that was good because you didn't have any residue. Yeah. But the other thing was, when dad comes home, you're going to really get it. Oh my, you know. But you know, in all my life, I was thinking about this. I think my dad only spanked me twice in all my life. And I'm going to count one that's a spanking that really wasn't a spanking. I said some word that somebody had told me that I thought was really nifty because, you know, it's an adult word and I'm an adult person. And my dad decided that I wasn't an adult person and I wasn't going to use that word. And he says, wash your mouth out with soap. Huh. Well, what kind of punishment is that? So I took the bar of ivory soap or whatever it was. No. Let's do it a little more vigorously than that. And so he helped me. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm sure I probably was healthier afterwards because they probably cleaned out all my innards and everything else. But listen, somehow or another they impressed upon me that he was dad and I was a child. My mom was the mother and I was a child. And somehow or another I was going to listen to what they had to say. Even if it was wrong, it didn't matter. They were in charge. We've got to get back to that, folks. We're in charge. The teachers aren't in charge. The school's not in charge. The government's not in charge. We're in charge. And when we abandon that responsibility, then who knows who's going to do something or teach something. It's us. Well, listen, over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it has this word, which you've heard. It starts out by saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord. Does anybody know what that is? There's a single word for what that is. Nobody's Jewish in here this morning. It's the Shema. And it starts out that way. Hear, O. Is Shema, O Israel. Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai. That's it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is Lord, or one. Amazing, isn't it? That's a pretty basic statement. And they were supposed to say that every day of their lives. Why do they need to say that every day of their lives? To remind them who is God. You're not God. These other folks are not God. God is God. He's all there is. So back to the basics. Stay on the basics. In verse 5, in Deuteronomy says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might." Now you say, wait a second. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One. I've heard that before. And I'm not an Old Testament scholar, but I've heard that before. Matter of fact, I've kind of heard that other stuff. That we ought to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might. You say, I've heard that before. That's because Jesus quoted it. Over in Matthew chapter 22, and actually it's in Luke as well. But in Matthew it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And Jesus then says to the guy who came up and asked him, which is the greatest commandment, he says, "This is the first and great commandment." This is the basis. This is the foundation. The Lord our God is God. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's the basis. So Jesus says, this is the first and great commandment. And then he doesn't stop there though. Now the word is going to amplify the word. He says, and the second is like unto it. The guy just wanted to know one. Listen, that's what God always does. You want this, God gives you this plus some. He only wanted to know what the great commandment was. Jesus said, now listen, this is the great commandment. Here it is, but here's the second one. It's likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, well, that's interesting. I don't know what that got to do with anything. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What did he say? He's saying the whole Old Testament rests on this. That's what he says. The whole Old Testament rests on this. That God is God and he is one. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole Old Testament book. Reader's Digest had nothing on Jesus. He condensed it right down to the bare elements. We need to get back to the basics. We need to put God first, love him intensely, serve him with our might, use the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, do those kind of things, and our neighbors as ourselves. You know, it's easy for, I don't know about you, I'm sure you're probably not like this, but I'm a scumbag. So it's easy for me when I have an interaction with somebody to go, boy, that guy's a jerk. I got to go to my granddaughter's graduation the other day over at Coliseum. And first of all, we said, you know, as you come out the doors of the Coliseum, there's a big tree kind of, the sidewalk goes that way and goes that way. It's hard to miss. There's a big tree thing right there. We said, if we get separated, let's meet right there. Guess what? We got separated. So I'm looking for Kylina, I'm looking for Matthew, I'm looking for Sonia, I'm looking for everybody. But I say to myself, well, it's okay, because we're going to meet out front. We all agreed on that before we ever came in the door. Right out front, right there, in between those sidewalks, at that tree. Right in there. Now, there was hundreds of people there, if not thousands. And it seemed like there were several hundred who had some similar plan. So I go to the tree, and I walk around, and I'm looking around. I'm thinking to myself, you know, maybe Todd's a little taller than me. Maybe he can see me easier or whatever. You know, I probably won't be able to see Sonia, but, you know, maybe I'll see Todd. So I hung around over there, and I went through that little area. And I thought, well, you know. So I crossed over the sidewalk, and I looked over there a little bit on the side. Couldn't see him. So I crossed on the other side. I didn't want to go too far away because, you know, that's where we're supposed to be. I crossed and looked over there. Couldn't see them. So I think it was probably 20 minutes. I'm standing out there people are hugging, taking pictures, and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know where they're at. I had my cell phone, but my cell phone only had one of those little bars on it, you know. So I plugged it into my car before I left and left it in my car. So I thought, well, okay. So I walked back to the car. I get my cell phone out, and I call my wife, and she says, where are you? I said, well, now I'm at the car. I was in front of the Colosseum at the tree between the sidewalks where we were supposed to be. How about, don't worry about where I'm at, where are you? She says, well, we came out the door and we're on the left side. Now, I don't, Greg, I'm sure, would probably just say, oh, okay, honey, sweetheart, I'll be up there in a second. I'm thinking, what's wrong with the tree place? That's where we said we'd be place. What's wrong with that place? Now, I'm thinking that. I've got a good enough common sense and enough, you know, don't say it. So now I trudge back from the car to the tree place. And I'm stopping there because there's nobody here. And I go over to the left side of the building as you come out. Because I thought to myself, that makes sense. And as I was walking up there, I was thinking to myself, now my wife doesn't know north from south, east from west. She's got up and down. So I'm thinking to myself, all right, I'm probably going to go over here. And they're not going to be over here because that's where I'm going first. They'll be over there. Praise the Lord, they were over there. Over there. So I walk up and they began to show me several of the pictures they'd taken. They were all some pretty good pictures and all that kind of thing. Kylie and his mother had already gone home. Matter of fact, the only ones that were there were just me and mine, you know, the ones that I had. The only good thing was I saw somebody I actually knew. Hadn't seen for a long time, so we talked a little while. So we get back to the car. Now, there's just 10,000 people trying to get out of the parking lot, right? So they have policemen there. Real policemen, not just, you know, real policemen. And they're going like that, right? So what would you think that meant? That means you go here, right? And if they're going like this, what do you think that means? Go, go, go. That's what I think. But the person in front of me doesn't know any of those hand signals. They pull up there and practically park. And that guy's going, you know, I'm thinking, what's wrong with these people? You know, the car breakdown or something, you know, like this? Finally, they go around the corner like they've been instructed to do. And then there's that policeman going, you know, go, go, get out there to Coliseum, crash with the rest of the people. You know, get out there. There's three lanes. There's not a single car in front of them. And they can't figure out which lane they want to be in. And I said, what's wrong with these people? Can't they drive? And my wife says what? Listen, it's Kylina's special day. She's just graduated. You need to control your temper. But you know, that's true, isn't it? It's true. Listen, all that God has done for me, I should never once complain about anything. That girl in front of me or whoever it was could have put it in reverse and crashed into my car. I should have just said, thank you, Jesus. You know? That's what I should have said. But listen, guys, we set the pattern. We really do. You're the dad. You need to set the pattern for your whole family. I read an interesting article not too long ago that I don't know how they come up with these statistics, and I'm always skeptical of them, and you'd be skeptical too, but they said the average father spends 37 seconds with their children a day in real constructive dialogue. 37 seconds? I thought, I can write that long. But they maybe don't consider that constructive. I don't know. That's not good enough, is it? Listen, gentlemen, that won't do. That won't do. You as a father need to spend more time with your children. Listen, what's the most valuable thing in all your life? If it's not them, I don't know who you are. Spend some time with them. Dads, how are you doing with that? That's the most precious thing you can give is your time. Be with them. Do something. What are you saying to them? I saw or heard years ago a program by James Dobson. It was a radio program. And the guy said this at the close of that interview that Dobson was doing with him. He says, I chose to fail at golf so I could be a successful father to my daughter. Now, like I said, I'm not very smart, but I got that one. Got to put your priorities right. It's fun to play golf or basketball or bowling or watch car races or whatever it is. But that's not the most important thing in life. Matter of fact, you know, on some big day or something like that, Dale Earnhardt Jr. is not going to come to your graduation. He's just not going to come. You make the priorities and put them right. You know, just the other day, I came up and came up to with a dad, and he was working with these two sons, and they were working on a car, and he was including them in that, and I was saying something, and the child said, I really want to stay here and help Dad. Praise God, I had enough sense to say, do that. Be with your dad. Work with him. Let that time be valuable time together. Well, the time and what we're doing, Deuteronomy 6:7 goes on to say, teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou risest up. Men, you're the most important, vital person in your children's life. There's no substitute for you. I realize that when your son, who is 6'8" and 300 pounds on television, and the guy who sticks the microphone and says, from the TV show, you know, says, he'll say, hello, Mom. Love you, Mom. They'll never say Dad. But still, yeah, you're important. Fathers, you must guard against letting that slip by. It's easy for us to do that. We think we've got important things to do. They may be important, but they're not vital. Your relationship with your children is the most important thing you can do. The scripture tells us, over in Ephesians 6 and 4, back to that one, you say he's almost done. Good. Father, provoke not your children unto wrath. Fathers, it's good for us to recognize and realize that heavy-handedness can be very detrimental to our children. Because no matter who you are, no matter how bad you are, they love you intensely. I've seen it over and over and over again. The mother's neglectful. You want to kick her around the block. The kids still love her. Still love her. You know? Have a poopy diaper on for a week and haven't fed them, and they still love them. So, guys, we got to really watch that, because it's easy for us to get overbearing. It's easy for us to get overbearing with our wives. It's easy, especially, to get overbearing with our children. Fortunately, in the sense of fathers and son, that's the worst relationship. Fathers and daughters, a little bit better. The daughter somehow or another squeaks out of dad just a little bit more than the son. I told you, my sister, I'm 15 years older than my sister. And so I couldn't believe the changes that take place in a home. I go off to the Air Force, I get married, I come back with children, and my dad has changed. My brother, one time we were working beside my dad, he was doing something, and I happened to be home, he was home. My dad said, screwdriver. It was like a surgeon person, screwdriver. My dad wanted right there, boom. And my brother said, what kind? I didn't know you could ask that question. I thought you were just supposed to intuit it sometime. If you didn't know, give him two or three, do something. So how'd that happen? And then, of course, a couple years later or something like that, we're home. My sister comes in. Now, my sister didn't get married till she was about 30-something. I don't know why. She's almost an old maid. And she comes in with her girlfriend or something like that. And she gets in my father's lap like a 2-year-old. I'm sitting on the couch, and she comes in, gets on my father's lap, and hugs his neck, and gives him a kiss on his bald head and all that stuff. Says, "Dad, we want to go to the movie over in Farmington." Not a terrible request or anything like that. And my dad says, "Okay, fine." He said, you should take the truck. Maybe his truck was a 4-wheel drive truck. Maybe you should take the truck because it might be inclement weather. I thought, what? I'd have to get down on my knees and beg to get the car for anything. Just drag yourself across the floor for a few weeks and we'll consider it. And my dad said, "Sure, that's okay. That's what you need. Take the truck." Then he got his wallet out. He reaches in his wallet. He says, "Will a 50 do?" I about had a heart attack. You're lucky I'm standing here today. Who's that person sitting in that chair? And not my dad. But obviously it was hers. But now listen, gentlemen, we've got to be consistent. We've got to spend the time and we've got to put the words in. And early on, see, I'm the oldest. Early on, sometimes that first child doesn't get that kind of stuff. The last child sometimes does. Benner, what are you? Second. Well, too bad. Dads sometimes mellow out. I heard a song years and years ago. It goes like this. It's from a contemporary artist. I think she's country western. I don't know. She's certainly not classical. Holly Dunn. It says this: "I remember Daddy's hands folded silently in prayer and reaching out to hold me when I had nightmares. You could read quite a story in the calluses and the lines. Years of work and worry had left their mark behind. I remember Daddy's hands, how they held my mama tight, and the patting on my back for something done right. There are those things that I have forgotten, that I love above the man, but I've always remembered the love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands were always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands." Gentlemen, that's who we need to be. Be like Jesus. Be consistent. Be firm when you need to be firm. Be gentle when you need to be gentle. Boy, what a prescription, huh? Have the wisdom to know the difference between and to love your children intensely. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. And that's how you'll protect your children. You'll turn back the darkness in the world around you, in your neighborhood, in the world, because you're doing the things that God has asked you to do. Maybe just one child at a time, but it'll work, and we can win. Don't forget the basics. That's why they're eternally valuable. Father God, we thank you for all you do for us in our lives. And certainly, most assuredly, some of the examples that we set as parents are not good. We need to ask forgiveness when we understand that was not a very good thing. It was not the first step that should have been taken. We have to be bold enough, strong enough, courageous enough to do that. But Lord, we also need to remember the grace that was once delivered to us that we too could understand. And recognize the Father's love in our lives. And Father, we thank you for those mothers and fathers who have been good examples. But Lord, we know and recognize that even those who have set poor examples, the children still want those basic things, those needs met. And Lord, maybe as an extended family, as a church family, we can be a substitute for some of those. No, we can't do as good, but we can substitute. And you can magnify that. And even when there is not the father in the home, or the mother is not in the home is totally destroyed, then all is not lost. Return to the basics. Dwell upon them, live them. Depend upon God, and he can do great things. Lord, even this morning, even at this time, at this invitation time, maybe there's someone who needs to come and say, Brother Mike, I've been praying about this, and I just want to come and join the church. I just want to come and be baptized. I just want to come and volunteer for such a, whatever it might be, just come to this altar and pray. This is your house, Heavenly Father. This is your place. We are your people. You work in our midst. For these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.